Well, it's been a long time since I was here before. And it's a delight to be here with the Emmanuel family. And like Paul writing to the Philippians, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. The Emmanuel congregation is such an encouragement to me, to my church, and just to see what the Lord has done among you, it's so wonderfully encouraging. And it's great to be here on the Lord's Day with you all, being able to worship together. Back home in Canada, a number of churches that I know, they canceled church today because there's an awful blizzard. So I know that your winter has been hard here, but you're still at church. It's not that hard. So it's a wonderful thing when we can gather together and worship the living God together. It's a great privilege. And so I'm delighted to be with you on the Lord's Day. Today's April 15th, 2018 AD. You know, and you're thinking, well, you know, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, why isn't Ryan preaching today? That's what you wanted, but you got me. But it's 2018 AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And why do we say that? It's because we populate our calendars. We plot our weeks and our days and our hours by one day. One historical day. The third day. The day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he didn't merely rise from the dead. He is risen. And he is in a state of risenness. He is alive right now. He continues to remain alive. And I just have to stop and ask you, do you believe that Jesus is alive? Okay, I was expecting a little bit more of an Emmanuel amen on that. Do you believe that Jesus is alive?
Yes.
Indeed. It's not an abstract idea. Jesus is alive right now. According to his human nature, in his incarnation, we track 2018 years, even though according to his divine nature, God the Son cannot be quantified by time. Now, at this moment, just think of it. The risen incarnate Son ever lives, as Hebrews says, ever lives to make intercession for us. So as we consider our text this morning, let us not merely imagine, but let us believe the reality that God the Son abides in heaven and is praying for the church right at this moment. Doesn't that give you comfort that Jesus is praying for us right now? He cares for you, he cares for me, and he is praying for us. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 5 to 11. And as you're turning there, you may know that Philippians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to a good church. But it was a good church that was having troubles with unity. They were having a little bit of strife. They were getting at each other a little bit. He even mentions two women who were fighting. I think it says in the Greek their names were Odious and Sin Touchy. And the point that Paul is going to make is that these problems of unity need to be dealt with by looking to Jesus Christ. Looking to Christ. And so we read in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Wow, it's on the screen. That's awesome. I'm from Canada. We're pretty low tech. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here that there is these two halves. It is the humility of Jesus, his self-humbling, and the exaltation of Jesus. And what I want to focus on especially is the exaltation of Jesus and what it means for us today. So the first thing to see, I would argue, is what the obedient one deserves. What the obedient one deserves. As we see in verse 8, Jesus Christ was obedient to the uttermost, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's not obedient occasionally, not obedient often, even, but obedient always. There is a perfect obedience. Christ rendered perfect obedience in his humanity, perfect obedience to his Father. And so then in verse 9, if you see it there, in verse 9, Paul is telling us that Jesus' obedience in the cross work is the ground for his exaltation. There's a vital link between the exaltation of Jesus and his obedient death. So if there's no obedience, then there's no exaltation. If there's no atonement, then there's no name. If there is no cross, then there is no crown. They must be held together. The obedient one deserves exaltation. Now, Paul is making this link because Jesus did. Jesus made this link. Jesus made the link in his teaching in John 10 and verse 17. It says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You see, Jesus made that link first. And his voluntary obedience in laying down his life is the basis for his taking it up again, being exalted by God. You see, Jesus, think of this, Jesus deserves exaltation. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you'll hear everyone saying, and certainly in this church, you'll hear them saying that we can't earn God's favor. We've sung about grace. What is grace? Undeserved, unearned favor. And of course, that's true. We can't earn God's favor. We can't do enough to fully please God in and of ourselves, by ourselves. But that's because we're sinful. We're marked by sin. How different it is. Consider how different Jesus is, in that Jesus could fulfill all the law's demands, fully please God, and be fully obedient, so that on that basis, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Do you see the highness of Jesus Christ, the perfections of Jesus Christ? So often we can bring Jesus down so that Jesus is like something that we can take and stuff into our hip pocket. Like a genie in the bottle we can pull out and rub it every time we need three wishes. No, Jesus is high and exalted because of his obedience. And he rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, his claims to be God were vindicated. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead? You remember, for example, in Matthew 28 and verse 9, when Jesus met the women coming from the empty tomb, and he said, "Greetings." And you know what they did? They came up to his feet, and the text tells us they worshiped him. They worshiped him. John 20 and verse 27, you remember that the risen Christ, he spoke to doubting Thomas. You know, and all of us have a little bit of that doubting Thomas in us. And he spoke to doubting Thomas, and Jesus said, "Put your finger in here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Maybe you're here today, and you're struggling to believe. You need to call out to God and say, you know, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." You need to stop disbelieving and appeal to God for help. And you know what Thomas did? When Jesus had said, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't refuse that worshiping confession. And so, at the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24, Jesus, after his resurrection, he was teaching them the Bible. And Luke says that in Luke 24, 51, Jesus blessed them and he parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. And what did they do? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. Just as we've been doing, we've been singing and celebrating and worshiping the risen and ascended Christ. And so this is what Paul's doing. He's summarizing to the Philippians, to this good church that was having troubles with unity, he's summarizing it for them that Jesus deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to have all of our attention, all of our focus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, there's many people in American society and Canadian society where I'm from. Many people have big names. You know, they've got great, massive reputations. But their fame and their name, they all fade from memory. They're worshipped in a sense, worshipped for a short time, but it's unsustainable. And why is it unsustainable? Because memories fade and people die. Whoever your favorite sports team is, your hero growing up, those heroes, they fade from memory. And eventually they die and they aren't as heroic anymore. That's what happens when you get old. You stop being heroic. Well, I was driving home from church the other day, and the name Oprah Winfrey came up in our vehicle with my family. And so we were talking, and one of my sons made the comment, "Oprah Winfrey," he said, "Oprah, is that the lady from the diet commercial?" Now, when I heard that, I was thinking, have we reached peak Oprah? Well, maybe not. Maybe there is much more Oprah yet to come. But the point is that even Oprah's name, for all of her fame, her name will fade. Her name will pass away. Now think, by contrast, Jesus' name, in his exaltation, Jesus' name doesn't fade. It doesn't fade away because he doesn't get old and he doesn't die because he has risen from the dead. And his name remains. And so Think about yourselves. What about you? What about your name? What about your fame? We live in an age where everyone has this pull, this temptation to want to be made much of. Are you seeking a big name for yourself? Seeking a reputation? Seeking a brand? Seeking a platform? Seeking accolades? You see, to exalt yourself and to exalt Jesus Christ, these two cannot coexist. Only Jesus alone has the right to be exalted. The name of Jesus alone is exalted and will be exalted. Only the obedient one deserves this monopoly. My second point is then a result you see in verse 10. It is the resurrection rights of Jesus. He says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul's point is that if God has highly exalted the incarnate Son and given him the ultimate reputation and the ultimate name and the ultimate authority, then Jesus has rights. Jesus has rights. Kingly rights. Royal rights. Resurrection rights. We talk about rights in our society a lot. And our society is highly attuned to the rights of some and totally ignorant of the rights of others. So in Canada, I can speak specifically, the sexual identity rights have a microscopic focus in Canadian culture, and I'm sure it's the same down here. But the human rights of the preborn, of babies in the womb, often they get very, very little attention paid to their human rights. How can there be such obvious distortions in human rights? How is that possible? Well, I'll tell you. It's because we don't recognize the divine rights of King Jesus. That's the reason. Every creature must respond to Jesus and worship him as Lord, because the resurrection rights of Jesus Christ require a response. You can't just be neutral because of his resurrection rights. You can't just sit there. We see in our text in verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is a response that is required. This means they have to respond in heaven. Angels must respond. They must respond. You notice when you read the resurrection narratives, you notice how responsive the angels were. You know, they're serving the risen Christ on that first resurrection morning, attending him, being his spokesman. You know, the angel said in Luke 24 and verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. You see, the angels are at Jesus' beck and call because he has rights to order them around, rights to govern them, rights to direct them. They are his spokesmen, his messengers. Angels must bow the knee to Jesus. Or think of the fact that we don't bow the knee to angels. We don't bow to them, we bow to God alone. John in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, he starts to bow down to worship on bended knee this mighty angel, and the angel said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. See, even the angels must bow in heaven. They must attend Jesus because he deserves it. Turn with me just to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. That spectacular scene there in Revelation chapter 5. And you have this question in verse 2. And we've sung and alluded to it already this morning. The question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. And look at this. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look into it. That's, then then we got this wonderful answer. And one of the elders, verse 5, said to me, weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seals. And then if you go down to verse 9, and they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then there's this scene of worship, of bowing down, of honoring the worthy Lamb. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Imagine being a part of that scene. If you're a Christian believer, you have the hope that it is not merely your imagination, but you hold a promise in your hand. You hold to Christ and you look forward to the day when you will worship him with an unveiled face. See, the resurrection rites of Jesus Christ, they require a response in heaven. They require a response on earth. You remember how Peter, in his great sermon in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he was speaking of the risen Christ. And he said, there is salvation in no one else. Why? For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The exclusivity of the gospel is very clear. All must bow the knee and they must submit in trusting in Jesus Christ. There is no other name. Then Paul, later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, right now, he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance. How do you know this is going to happen? He has given assurance. How? He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ entitles him to a response from you. If you don't plead for God's mercy in the cross, then you have to face God's justice in the courtroom. Friends, you need to flee to the mercy of the cross. And maybe you have fled. Maybe you have fled, and the cross is your boast, but you need to flee to the mercy of the cross and be reminded of it, Christian believer. You see, it's one of the least understood descriptions of Jesus that he is the returning judge of the world. And that's why Paul says, now Jesus commands all people everywhere to repent. There is this window that is open, an open window. But tomorrow it may be closed. The court date is fixed. You're going to be judged one way or another. The nations are summoned to respond to the resurrection rites of Jesus, and people are called and summoned to believe on Christ and be justified by faith. How can they be justified by faith alone in Christ alone? It is because he has rendered a perfect obedience and imputes a perfect righteousness to the sinner who believes. And they are declared righteous, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And to believe in Christ is to confess his name, even in the language of Romans chapter 10. To confess with your mouth, to call on the name of the Lord. And those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He will not put them to shame. You see, you either confess his name in salvation now, or you will confess his name in damnation then. So every knee will bow on earth, and every knee will bow under the earth. Can you imagine this? That even the dead must respond to the royal rites of King Jesus. Jesus said himself in John chapter 5 and verse 28, he said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." See, friends, there is a window of time today, now, for you to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you don't, there is no then escape later on. There is a resurrection of judgment, and then you will be judged and cast into a pit of fire, into judgment. But oh, friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ, what a joy to be resurrected. To be resurrected with Christ and having no fear of condemnation. On the last day to be able to stand, to look upon Christ's face and rejoice and be excited to see Jesus. It'd be a wonderful thing. A Puritan said, "There is no such midwife as faith. It has delivered even the graves of their dead." Friends, that's what you need. You need to be born again. Born again, even to have this hope of resurrection. Well, as I close, I just want to apply this. Apply this now. You see, all of us are welcomed to believe in Jesus today, to surrender to Jesus as Lord. And today, to believe in Jesus' name brings glory to his heavenly Father. To confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord brings glory to God the Father. And then his Father becomes our Father who is in heaven. So precious, so intimate. Today you are welcomed, you are invited We're appealing to all. I'm appealing to you all the leaders here, all the believers here. They're appealing to you all to believe in Jesus Christ. You're welcomed. But I also have to stress that you are summoned. You're summoned to believe. The call of Jesus is presented to you today, and you don't have control over your tomorrow. I don't need to tell people in this church the difference a day makes. Before the accident or after? Before the diagnosis and after? Before the sin and after? Before you heard this message and after? See, now you and I have no excuse because we have heard this. You see, your days are numbered, so you must think on this deeply. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he numbered his days. In fact, Martin Luther had a special calendar. Think, Martin Luther's crazy. Of course he'd have a special calendar. But on his calendar, there were only 2 days. try to put that in your phone. I need more days. But he's only got 2 days. And so you think, okay, what are the 2 days? His birthday, his wedding day, the day he nailed 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door, start the Reformation. Was that one of the days? No, he had only 2 days. This day and that day. This day and that day. Because of the historic resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Or the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:7, today, this is all of us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This day, today is the day of salvation, for that day is coming soon. So I ask you first, Christian believer, or maybe you're a visiting stranger to Christ, are you seeking a great name for yourself? Are you seeking your own glory? Are you seeking self-exaltation? Is your life all about you? All about attention on you? All about focus on you? All about your rights? All about your entitlements? All about getting your way? If so, then very clearly, based on the resurrection rights of Jesus Christ, you need to turn from yourself and lift up Jesus. Look to him. Take on his exalted name as your own identity. Repent and believe anew and afresh. And secondly, the royal resurrection rites of Jesus require a response, so that if you walk out the door without a clear trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can walk out with full assurance that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, if you don't have that, if you don't respond in trusting in Christ today, your response will be noted. Your response will be noted. God is paying attention. And you just do not know if you will have another opportunity to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You don't know that. You don't know what awaits you out that door. So I urge you, respond today by pledging loyalty to the resurrected King this day. Be his servant, be his subject, be adopted by God as a son and a daughter, be a co-heir with Christ. Enjoy all of these blessings and benefits. Enjoy the hope of heaven. Be, as we sang, a prisoner of hope. Be all of that. Do it this day. Today, because the King is coming again on that day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that according to your powerful Holy Spirit, you would let the gravity of the glory of Jesus Christ, the risen King, press down upon the hearts here. Not to crush, to despair, but to despair in ourselves and to find, oh, the sweetness of the mercy of Christ in his forgiveness of sins. And I pray that you would create the miracle of new faith in our hearts even now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.